Romans chapter 1 for our Resurrection Sunday message. Paul the Apostle signs his name to the letter, as was the custom in that day, at the outset of the letter. And this is Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, he's called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And this is the gospel of God, which, verse 2, he, God, promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this gospel, verse 3, is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We'll get that later. Don't worry about it. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And would you join me in another word of prayer? Father, we thank you for the Bible, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. We have everything that we need in them for life and godliness. We have everything we need in them to understand what the gospel message is. As we discuss these things today, we would ask for simply, Lord, your blessing upon our time. We're already blessed to gather. We're blessed in singing songs to you. We're blessed by the fellowship of the saints. These are good things. We're blessed even reading four verses in the New Testament is good for us. And Lord, we would just like to further ask for your blessing that by your Spirit you would speak to our hearts. And Lord, while we're here considering these things of the gospel, in particular, this aspect of the resurrection, my prayer right now even would be if there's anyone in this room today that's never really called upon Jesus for salvation, to be personally their Lord and Savior, that maybe today would be that day. Right here in the Bible Belt, there's so much for Bible, so much for gospel, it would seem. There's so much for church and Christianity in general terms. But Lord, you told us, speaking to your friend Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So would today be that day? Would this day be a day of salvation for anyone here? And even those listening online, that kind of thing, that never called upon you for salvation, would they do so today? So we ask for your blessing on our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul the Apostle told his friends in Corinth that the gospel essentially boils down to a trio of fundamental facts of history. Firstly, it's that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That he was buried, secondly. And thirdly, of course, that he rose from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's all in keeping with what we read here in Romans chapter 1, especially verse 2 about the gospel of God. It's promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And this gospel concerns this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Notice here in our text, what we have in verse 3 is this discovery that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, in terms of his earthly life, his incarnate life, born of the seed of David. And verse 4, his resurrection from the dead, is the declaration concerning the reality that he is the Son of God. Kind of in so many ways, verse 3 of Romans gives us Christmas. The Son of God entered the world, the pre-existent one entered into his creation. He took on flesh and dwelt amongst us. And he entered into his creation, as it says there, through the family line, or in the family line, through the family tree, if you will, of the great King David. And then verse 4 essentially provides the evidence to support these claims. Notice it again, verse 4, Romans chapter 1. And he, Jesus, is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Notice the Trinity at work here, by the way. By the resurrection from the dead. Now this word there in verse 4, declared. Some of your translations might have it appointed, that he was appointed this, but actually declared is a better rendering of the Greek word. And actually, while we're thinking about it, the Greek word behind this is actually related to the English word horizon. The horizon. Think about a good sunset. We're 9 o'clock people. I haven't seen a sunrise in some time. So 6:30 was nice to see that, right? But the horizon. Think about the horizon. It's essentially a line, isn't it? And it's that line that separates kind of heaven from earth, kind of the sky from the land. It's that distinguishing mark. It's this line that determines which is which. And essentially then, as he declares it this way, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God. Essentially, he's horizoned The resurrection provides this line. It's this affirmation or this evidence of the various claims about Jesus of Nazareth. That's important. Because since he is the one, verse 3, it's concerning his son Jesus Christ. Since it is him of whom the gospel speaks, around whom the gospel revolves, we kind of need to know if it's really him, if we really have a gospel at all. And the resurrection is the singular evidence that this Jesus is, in reality, the very Son of God. He is the one from everlasting. He is the embodiment of love. And we can really say that in truth. He's the embodiment of love. And what do we mean by that? We think 1 John, God is love. He's the embodiment of love. Think about in terms of the gospel accounts, as we would see even declared in the Old Testament, that the foundations of his throne, justice and righteousness, and man, we have a whole world right now longing for justice and righteousness, and it's found in him. He's the embodiment, of course, of holiness. He is God, one with the Father, eternally co-equal with the Father, eternally co-equal with his Holy Spirit. If you were with us the last few months in our study of the book of Daniel, boy, we spent some time studying the book of Daniel. I finished our study through the book of Daniel kind of asking a few questions. Questions like, are we living in the end times? Are we approaching the end times? You know, sort of on the cusp of the end times. And the question would be, okay, if we are, if we conclude that we are, how would we know that's true? Like, what would be the thing or things? How would we verify that? And the question would be, what does the Bible have to say about it? But it's sort of the same idea here. Jesus made certain claims. I mean, read through the Gospels. Like, I'm not supposed to give homework on Easter Sunday, but read through the Gospel of John. Read the red letter part of the Gospel of John, right? And the claims that Jesus made, imagine anyone else making those claims. And his followers made certain claims about him. Again, here in Romans chapter 1, he has promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Old Testament makes claims about who Messiah would be. And even, you find this in the New Testament, even his enemies made claims about him. Again, the question is this. That's fine that there are these certain claims. We can come up with these certain concepts and certain conclusions, but how would we know if any of these claims could be or would be true? And again, the answer, oh, it's the resurrection. It's the horizon, the line of demarcation, the evidence to show that these claims about Jesus of Nazareth are true. What's amazing to me is this is the book of Romans, this great book of theology to tell us who God is, to tell us what the gospel is. And this is how he starts the book. Like, he sets up the book with this. The gospel is concerning Jesus Christ, the Son of God, born of the seed of David, verse 3, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, if it's not Jesus, there's no gospel. If these claims about him are invalid, none of this is true, nor could any of it ever be true. If Jesus is not, as it says there in verse 3, of the line of David, of the lineage of David, and if the resurrection, verse 4, did not happen, there's nothing good about the good news. In fact, it's hardly even news. You'd never hear about the guy ever again. He'd barely be a footnote in history. And here's your happy thought for a Resurrection Sunday morning. There can be no salvation apart from Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of God. Have a nice day. But since he did rise from the grave, everything falls into place. And really, it comes down to this then. It's all a question about what you're going to do with it. What are you going to do with this information? What are you going to do with this gospel, this good news that's concerning Jesus, this good news that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures? What are you going to do with the reality of these facts concerning these claims? And really the big question is this, what are you going to do with Jesus? In just a little bit, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask him to be your Savior, to be your Lord, to give your life to him and to receive his life for salvation for you. I mention that because even as I was praying, as we got started here, we live in the Bible Belt. This is all presumed. I think it was a couple of years ago. This is actually our 10th Easter here, my 10th Easter message. You know, every couple of years with Easter and Christmas, like, all right, what did I preach last year? You don't really want to preach the same thing every year. At the same time, it's the same message, right? Like, he rose from the grave. So there's a sense of, yeah, we got it. We know it. Good. But do you know him? We'll come back to that because that's imperative. So all these various claims about who Jesus is. Think about at his baptism, recorded for us in Matthew chapter 3, the voice of God the Father rang from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It's really much of the same thing in Matthew chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration. That's kind of a funny one in itself because you've got Peter, you know, looking around. Here's Moses, here's Elijah. And Peter, it says that he didn't know what to say. You ever have that? Didn't know what to say. So he just said something. And then the voice of the Father again calls out from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Hear him. And of course, Jesus made repeated claims throughout his ministry on earth that he would be crucified and that he would rise again the third day. I mean, if you're not impressed with the resurrection, I'm not sure what I can tell you, but there's something about him being able to say, I can actually tell you when I'm going to die and how I'm going to be killed. And then, oh, by the way, I'm going to follow that up with rising from the grave. You can study John chapter 2. You can study Matthew chapter 17. You can study Mark chapters 8 and 9, for example. But repeatedly, he made these claims. We also read about Jesus' time with his apostles in the region of Caesarea Philippi, which, by the way, if you're coming with us to Israel, another hint there, if you're coming with us, you're going to see this place and it's phenomenal and kind of what is said and why it's important that it was said there. But the region of Caesarea Philippi, essentially, and I'm paraphrasing this, he asked the guys, the apostles, what's the word on the street? What are people saying about me? He said, who do people say that I, the Son of Man, am? And of course, their answer was, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Other people are saying, well, you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That's kind of the discussion about who you might be. And then Jesus asks this all-important question that must be answered by all of us. But who do you say that I am? So many claims. And again, it's kind of a fascinating thing for me in our culture here in Northwest Arkansas. So many people have so many different concepts about Jesus, so many different concepts about the gospel. I think there are still people in our area here, still people definitely in the United States, still people in the world that think the gospel is you got to work really hard and hope that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. That's not the gospel, by the way. That's actually colossally bad news because you're already in the negative and you can't even get back to the positive, let alone back to where it would be improved. So many claims. Again, though, if this is true, what are you doing with the information and all these different claims? How can we know if any of it's true? At any rate, there, the region of Caesarea Philippi, who do you say that I am? And you might remember, if you're a Bible student, you might remember Peter's reply. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What's amazing about that section of Scripture is that Jesus didn't argue with Peter. Instead, he said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. Like, you didn't come up with this on your own. But my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. Peter, this is divine information about who I, the Son of God, am. He agrees with this claim of Peter, and really he further reinforces it. He doubles down on it. And on we could go to look at the different claims, and there's so many, Old Testament and New Testament, about Messiah. One of the more striking declarations, though, about Jesus being the Son of God is found, and I'm going to say it kind of in a funny way, is found just beyond the end of his earthly life. After Jesus' cry of, "It is finished," from the cross, he yielded his spirit, breathed his last, and he died. And the gospel accounts indicate that there was an earthquake that happened at that moment. The gospel indicates that the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, and that's a wonderful conversation in its own. Matthew tells us that the graves of some of the saints were open. There was almost like this mini resurrection that happened. That's a whole interesting conversation too. But Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, we have this. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus, kind of the executioners that were keeping watch at the cross there on Mount Calvary, those who were guarding Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." I mean, these are just Roman soldiers. Their business was death. They had no theological training. They were most certainly not Jews. They likely had no access to the Jewish scriptures or very little information about what the Jewish scriptures declared about Messiah. These are, can I just say it, like garden variety pagans? You know, they knew, though, that something was different. That this was no ordinary man. This was no mere mortal. And imagine being there. Imagine seeing that. Imagine that kind of reaction, recognizing this and concluding, truly, this is the Son, or this was, in their minds, this was the Son of God. Can you imagine being that guy? I don't know what the Greek word for dude is, but it would be like, dude, we just killed the Son of God. They recognized this. Something different. And so therefore, again, they made this statement, this claim, because of what they concluded concerning this man hanging from this cross. Again, so many claims, but how could we know, how could anyone know that this man is the very Son of God himself? Once again, the evidence that Jesus is who they claim and who he claims to be. Oh, it's the resurrection. It's verse 4 of Romans chapter 1. And again, you know what the Bible says? If there's no resurrection, our faith is empty. We're the most foolish people ever. The saddest people ever. I read from the New King James Version of the Bible, and there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, if there's no resurrection, we of all people are the most pitiable, pathetic. So wait, you believe in the resurrection? You know it didn't happen, right? Yeah, I know it didn't happen, but I still want to believe it's true. Like, it didn't happen. I know it didn't happen. It's verified it hasn't happened. How pathetic. You'd walk away from that person and think, I just have pity on it. I feel so sad for that person. You're like, are we in trouble today? No, the resurrection did happen. It did happen. If there's no resurrection, completely empty. The good news stands and falls with Jesus being who he claims to be, and who he claims to be stands and falls on this horizon, this dividing line, this declaration that he really did conquer death, he really did conquer the grave, he really did conquer sin as he rose from the dead by his own power and authority. I read about a man who decided that he wanted to start a new religion. You know, something far greater, something more advanced than Christianity. Kind of, can we get past that just kind of old, tired story about Jesus? Something a little bit more compelling. This was this guy's thought. Unfortunately, it really didn't stick. You know, he wasn't gaining much traction with his new religion, failing to make any progress. He had zero followers. So he contacted a friend of his and said, listen, can you help me? I'm just trying to draw a following here. I'm trying to have some success with this. Can you give me some suggestions how to interest people in my new religion? His friend rather dryly replied, to ensure success for your new religion, all you need do is have yourself crucified and then rise from the dead on the third day. Yep, that should do it. That is about it. That's all. You don't really need anything else. Like, that would be the verification of the claims that you're making, that your new religion is something special, something different, something significant. And that's the thing we have with Jesus. And it's not new. It's promised in the Old Testament scriptures. It verifies who he is. For rationally functioning human beings, the question would be, well, what else could there be, and what else should I do with this? What should I do with this? And for me, it's kind of a funny thing. Again, like, this is my 10th time, preached other ones, but here at this church, preaching an Easter Sunday morning service, like, I don't have anything else to give you. I have nothing else. Pastor Josh and I were talking the other day. I was telling him how, I think it was a year ago when we were visiting, you know, my son and daughter-in-law up in Illinois, just drove past this one church, and no kidding, like, they had a sign outside. It was kind of an older denomination, and the sign said something like, this Thursday at 7 p.m., ice cream social. And I thought, okay, I'm old enough to know what an ice cream social is. I'm not old enough that I know if I've ever attended an ice cream social, you know, and like, okay, that's their thing, man. We got to get people to come to the church. And Pastor Josh was telling me, he's like, yeah, I actually came across a church. They had a sign. They were doing a John Denver tribute night. I'm like, well, good for them. Like, who doesn't love John Denver? You know, that, like, that's great. That might be something that will get people in the church. Maybe. I have no idea. And all these kinds of odd trends and concepts. I saw another video recently on social media. I wasn't even listening to what the guy had to say, but it was just like this kind of shtick, right? It was a preacher, and he had on the platform, on the stage, like this big coffin standing up, like just pine-looking, you know. And he was getting into it, and I wasn't listening, but he was like trying to make some, he's going to put the cover over the thing and make some kind of... And then as he's doing that, the coffin fell... And yeah, it was very funny, but and like landed on some chairs and his foot's kind of in the air and you could hear this audible gasp from the like, yeah, man, you don't have to, whatever he was trying to accomplish, like, just tell people that Jesus rose from the grave. Like, that's actually enough. I don't really have anything else to declare. No special truth or truths, no promise of some extra special spiritual experience. Look, either Jesus is who he claimed to be or he's not. And the way we can know if it's true or false, well, did he rise from the grave or did he not? And newsflash, he did. This is verified history. That's another sermon in itself. And all of this stands in such stark contrast to all else, to all other religion and religions. Because all other philosophies, all other creeds, all other concepts, they stand and fall upon the brilliance of men. They're based on the height of men's thinking. Like, if you don't have the Lord, then you're left with us. And how high in our thinking can we reach? My own personal Bible reading this last week, I was reading Psalm 135. And what stood out to me was a small four-verse section towards the end of it. Psalm 135, I'm just going to read a few verses, the four of them, 15 through 18. Psalm 135, verse 15 says, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, verse 16, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths, verse 17. And then verse 18, the psalmist says, "Those who make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them." They're trusting in something that is empty, void of life, unable to accomplish anything, and everything else, everyone else, anything else is not worthy of being compared, not even worthy of being mentioned in the same sentence as Jesus Christ. Well, why or why not? Because again, there's nothing to them. Idols of silver and gold or wood or stone, there's nothing in them, no true life in them. And well, what about any other messages? And because there's some good messages these days, and there's some, you know, some things that people are trying to do to help society, etc., etc. But what claims do they have? And what life do they have? What substance do they have? Are they able to accomplish anything eternally? That's the big question. Because there's some programs and whatnot that might do good for society, might bring some good moral or ethic value or whatever. But are they able to offer anything that is eternal? No. They're empty. Mouths, but don't speak. Ears, don't hear. Eyes, but don't see. And then there's Jesus. He's the essence of, the heartbeat of, the centrality of the good news of salvation. That's why verse 3 in our text, Romans chapter 1, says this gospel is concerning his son, Jesus Christ. It's all about him. In fact, I think I can just say it this way comfortably. The gospel is Jesus. He is the good news. And this good news, this gospel, is an invitation for you to come into contact with the living, risen Savior. Not the far-off textbook Savior. To really know him. To hear him. And for those of us that have received him as Savior, maybe this is just a good reminder for a moment as to what we have in having him. Again, we get to know him. We get to hear from him. To have a true relationship with him. To love him and be loved by him. For the saved person, the glory is this: the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, is with you. It's Colossians chapter 1, isn't it? Our hope of glory, Christ in you. You ever hear that when people are talking about the gospel? Well, you need to receive Jesus into your heart, receive Jesus into your life, ask Him to come into your life. Well, this is based on Colossians chapter 1. Christ in you, you receiving Him, you receiving this gift that He presents. And He's there for you because He's alive. And He instructs you. And aren't you glad? Sometimes life is a little bit confusing. Sometimes the Christian life is a little bit confusing. And you know what else He does? Maybe we don't like this all the time, but it's really good for us. He corrects us. I'm never really a big fan of being corrected. I don't know, like, I love being... Who can say, like, I love being corrected? I mean, I like to know when I'm wrong. I just don't want to hear it, right? I'd rather come to that conclusion on my own. But He corrects us. Here's the thing. If your religion, if your belief system never corrects you, if it never contradicts you, if your belief system never disagrees with you, it's possible that you made it up. It's possible that you invented your whole belief system, that you're the source of it, and likely, therefore, that it revolves around you. But I really am glad that Jesus corrects me when I need correction. I like to know if I'm wrong. I don't like to take the medicine, but it's good for me. And you know how that is if you're born again. It's, Jeremy, knock it off. He probably doesn't say, maybe you say that to me on Sunday mornings, but He says that to you with your name, with His voice to your heart. This gospel is about Jesus, the living Jesus, He who died and rose again. He's alive and never to die again. And He comforts and He speaks and He knows. And if you know Him, you know that He leads and guides. Some of you might be familiar with the great old preacher. I mean, he's still alive today, but pastor and preacher John Corson preaches in Oregon. And he told a story about a conversation that he had with a guy from his church. And this guy was a lighting contractor. He installed light fixtures as for his business. And a company contacted him to ask about installing lights in their building. And this company was a New Age bookstore. Like, hey, we'd like to pay you, we'd like to contract you to put some lights into our building. And so this guy's like, I'm a Christian, I'm not sure what to do. So he talked to his pastor, Pastor John, like, Pastor John, I'm just not sure what to do. What do you think? And I'm kind of paraphrasing this conversation, but John said to him, well, I don't know, but you know Jesus, and you know what you can do? You can pray about it, because essentially it's going to boil down to two basic responses. You can say, of course I won't do that, no way. Or you can say, actually, I'll be happy to do that and represent the way, Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, to this people, to provide light in their building and to be a light to the people in that building. You see, our risen, living Savior, along with bringing comfort and blessing, He leads and He guides. And He provides answers for so many. I mean, look, there's so many confusing things. It's almost, I say this often enough, turn on the news for 5 minutes and good luck, right? And it's just, what a confusing time for so many people. I think I was a young Christian, and my thought was, the Bible's like a calculator. And I probably told this to people. The Bible's like a calculator. You put in the right numbers, and you'll get the response, you'll get the answer that you need. And the older I get, the more I realize those exact answers aren't always in there. You know, today, like 6:30, 9 o'clock, or 11, you know there's nothing about Rogers, Arkansas, like in the Bible. There's no chapter verse to tell you when to go to church today. Like, that's not there. You've got to come to some conclusions. But our living Savior, He provides answers for so many of the confusing things. And for this guy with this light installation potential job, I don't know if he ended up taking that job installing lights for a New Age bookstore or not, but that wasn't the point. The point was that he had Jesus, and in having Jesus, he had access to what God had for him in his life in that moment with that decision, because some decisions are really cut and dry. There are certain things the Bible says, nope, that's sin, nope, that is out of bounds, no, you may not do that. And other things, it's, Lord, what? And you ask someone, what should I do? And they say, you should pray. No, I just want you to give me an answer. Not every decision is always so cut and dry. I think there's kind of some cheeky irony to that. The potential for this guy of installing light fixtures and bringing the true light into the lives of those people. I don't know what he did. But again, this is relevant because the New Age movement, whatever that is even today, it's the same as Psalm 135. Eyes, but they can't see. Ears, but they can't hear. Mouths, but they can't speak. Nothing eternal to offer. And our Savior, though, He speaks, He guides, He instructs. He answers, He shows the way. Let's wrap it up with a couple thoughts here. Resurrection Sunday should remind us that it's about Him. This is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, born of the seed of David according to flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. It's about Him. It's never been about principles or procedures. It's not about programs, nor is it about approaches. It is most definitely not about impassioned politics nor political party lines. That is the furthest thing from the good news at this point in history. The gospel message, I mentioned this a little bit ago, but it's not a proposition to encourage people to try harder. Be good. Do better. I don't know about you, but when I hear do better, I'm not encouraged. Especially when I'm trying my hardest. Man, I'm still not doing this. It's not good news. And everything else pales in comparison. Nothing else is worthy to be compared with the Son of God, born of the Virgin, who lived a sinless life, went to the cross to once and all deal with the sin of the world. He died, His body was removed from that cross, placed in a borrowed tomb, and He rose again the third day. Everything else, mouths but they don't speak, eyes they have but they don't see, etc. No substance, no intrinsic life-giving nor life-altering power in any of it, but we have Jesus, and in Him we have good news, not just in the life to come, in the here and now. Man, what a gospel this is. It's the only thing that can offer the salvation of the human soul. The only message. He is the only one who can offer the forgiveness of our sins. And again, well, those are a lot of claims. How could we know that this is true? Well, He rose from the grave. And that's enough. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And I hope you know this, He Himself made that claim. That's not what His followers wrote about Him. Oh, He's the way. You know, He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. That's quite a claim. And how would you verify the resurrection? And since He is alive, we must consider His claims accordingly. Oh, this gospel, this immeasurable, incomparable, life-giving invitation to sinners everywhere. Come. Not to a church, not to a religion, not to a creed. Come to a Savior. Come to Him. Come be set free by the One who conquered death. Come find true love and true joy and true peace. This peace the Bible describes as that which surpasses all understanding. The invitation is to come have life. Eternal life. Given by the Creator of life, the Giver of life. From the One who conquered death. Come and meet Jesus, the living, loving, risen Savior. Come and be saved. We're going to pray. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing another song. Look, I just want to encourage you, if you've never called upon Jesus for salvation, here's your fancy Bible word. I beseech you. I'm begging you. Today, may today be that day that you would realize, I've kind of been religious, kind of been around church and that kind of thing. I've lived happily here in the Bible Belt, but I don't know that I have ever met Him. If you don't know that you've never met Him, you kind of need to know that. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. Aren't you glad there's a way? Aren't you glad He told us what it is? It's Jesus. Lord, we thank You for what today marks for us. And it's not just this day, it's next Sunday too. It was last Sunday, and it'll be the following Sunday and the following Sunday. We mark this day of the week because this is the day that You rose from the grave. And honestly, the amazing part, even those good Jewish boys and Jewish girls, they celebrated the Sabbath, Shabbat. They celebrated Saturday. Sunday was just another day. But even for them, Your resurrection transformed even their normal weekly calendar. everything shifted because you are alive, never to die again. And you ascended into heaven. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And you've sent your Holy Spirit, and Holy Spirit, even now you are here. You're here with us as believers, in us as believers, and you're here with non-believers, and you're convicting them of sin and righteousness and the reality of judgment. And I can say confidently that even right now in this moment, Holy Spirit, I know that you're saying to non-believers, you need Jesus. You need to be forgiven. You need to go back from the way you're walking. You need to turn to Jesus in truth, in reality, for salvation. Lord, what's remarkable in all of this for who you are, as great as you are, you, Almighty God, and yet you love us. And you love us so much that you sent Jesus to deal with our sin, to die the death that we deserve. And they removed your body, placed it in that tomb. The third day you rose again. From there you ascended into heaven. And we also know that you, the righteous judge, are going to return in judgment, in truth. And Lord, for us as rational thinkers, based on these claims and the reality and the verification, this declaration, this horizon, this line that shows this is truth, and you speaking to hearts and minds today, the reality is that wisdom would say, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come and be saved. Come and be set free. Come and be forgiven. Come and receive this free gift of eternal life. Come and receive this gift of heaven when it's time to die. Come and receive the newness of life. Lord, for anyone that's never called upon you for salvation, would they do so today? They'd admit, I'm a sinner. I turn from that. Jesus, I turn to you. Would you save me? Would you be my Savior? Would you be my Lord? I believe those things about the gospel. I believe who you are. I believe what you've done. Transform me. In Jesus' name, amen.